welcome to this Sunday morning meeting podcast from Kingdom Faith Yorkshire. Today's message is by Paul Abel.
Hallelujah. Right, before we move on, we've got a couple of little things here, a couple of very important things. Oh, I was just going to say about next week, wasn't I? Saturday night, it's like an initiative that came from a lady called Kate about gathering the church together to pray. And it's been happening on Saturday mornings actually, but us being different like we always are, we've moved it to an evening, but never mind. And the last two that I went to, the last one was Albemarle Baptist, and before that I got to one at St. Mary's. The very common theme in the group was praying for revival in Scarborough and for the fire to fall.
Yes.
You know, and I think it's very interesting that on the weekend of Father's Day, the Father, because that's what it is on the Sunday, wants to pour out his fire on Scarborough.
Yes.
And if you can be there, because it's going to be a very key night for our churches. Encourage everybody you know to come. I think it's a real opportunity for those who are praying for revival, praying for Scarborough to be changed for the Lord, to come and for us all to be together from the church of Scarborough.
Yes.
You know, I notice there's quite a few of us not here today, so spread the word around, because I haven't had a chance to sort of bang the drum on this one, as it were. But I think that evening is going to be really, really important, and the work will continue on the following morning, actually. But the night will be key, because people can come who will otherwise be in other congregations doing things, and the Lord is going to do something. Something that will then affect us as we go out back into our different congregations. Amen. We want the fire to fall.
Yes.
Amen. On St. Mary's.
Yes.
On Albemarle.
Yes.
Yeah?
Amen.
On all the Baptist churches in town. On all the Methodist churches in town.
Yes.
Father, let the fire fall on Ebenezer Baptist Church. Father, let the fire fall on Scarborough Christian Fellowship.
Yes.
Father, let your church in Scarborough be set alight.
Yes.
Oh, hallelujah. So yeah, I was serious about book the babysitters. I know it's always hard when you're trying to book the babysitters and everybody in church is coming. Because with all your friends getting saved as well, you'll be running out of pagans to do the babysitting, you know. But you've probably got a few, you know, still. So, hallelujah. Praise God. I'm only teasing there. Now, we're going to go on a walk with the Lord this morning. I want you, in one sense, to forget everything you know about healing. Because I want us to just look at a little walk with Jesus and see him ministering in healing and the great variety of it and the great sort of fullness of it. But to sort of bring it home to us, I asked, where's the mic gone? Is that what he took? I use this one. I'm just going to ask Ron to come up because although there's lots of people being healed, for me, last week, Ron was one of my my favourites, just the way God healed him. So he's going to give a... Yeah, I have that, sir.
Thank you.
Okay, and so Ron, at the end of the service last week,
yes.
You came up to me and told me about your arm hurting.
Yes.
So yeah, that's it. So hold it up there, yeah. So otherwise they won't hear. Before that, what actually happened to your arm?
Well, I work on in the building trade, and I was stood on a beam about 12 or 15 feet off the ground, holding on to a horizontal beam with that arm at an acute angle, and I kind of strained everything in here.
Right. Why were you holding on like that?
Well, when you're holding on, and you're just holding on with your hand, and you're sort of like fair drop, and bolting another beam with the other hand, you kind of hold on.
So if you didn't hold on, you'd be on the floor,
yeah,
and we'd have to pray raise
that's
dead.
Right,
so,
yeah, that's okay.
Yeah.
So I'm stood up there, and my arm was in a locked position for quite a long time, holding my weight, which is quite considerable. Sorry, I keep forgetting this thing. And for about 2 months, my arm was giving me real jip. My fingers all swollen up, and I couldn't raise it above that. And I spoke to Pastor Paul after the service.
Yep.
Because I didn't want to be stood here. And I had areas of forgiveness in my life. There was something that was...
Yeah, I'll hold that for
sorry,
you.
Sorry, you know.
Then it won't get in your way.
It's a nuisance, really, isn't it? And he prayed for me and he said, put your hand up. And he did. And I was sort of disbelieving because, you know, this didn't happen to me. But yes, it goes right up and it doesn't hurt. And it's fantastic. But not only that, on Thursday, you prayed for my back, yeah?
Yeah.
Because I had pain from my lower back, my hips, right down my legs. And that's gone as well, you know? It's fantastic, isn't it? It's great.
It's awesome. It's
brilliant.
Amen.
But other things happened to me as well. I had problems with my housing. Somebody's loaned me money to help me get a house. I've been given the TV set. There's offers of furniture and stuff. It's just dropping on me like you wouldn't believe.
You're in a new place for God, really.
Yeah, exactly. Fantastic. And it's great. And I highly recommend it to everybody.
Thank you. That's very much God's sense of humour. I saw Paul afterwards because I didn't want to come down the front. And you end up speaking down the front. Hallelujah. I tell you what I liked was as we prayed, and I just said, put your arm in the air, and he sort of put his arm up here. It was just the look of complete astonishment on your face. My arm doesn't do that. Hallelujah. God's good. I mean, that's just a good story to... I mean, there's others. You've got lots of stories around the room. But, you know, what I want to share with you this morning, this walk with Jesus, is because I want us to be in a place where we're seeing healing constantly.
Yes.
You know, and it's time for us to take this out. If you look around this room now, just have a look round, you see something that there's far too much of. Purple. And mostly I mean the chairs. You know, there shouldn't be any empty chairs in this place. But there's something on us that will cause this church to grow, but it comes from people that will go. And I want to encourage you this morning by making you realise how easy this is going to be. But it's not easy if you sit at home. You know? If you think, right, that's it, this is going to be fantastic, this is a move of God, and you fast and pray for a week, but you don't go, then you're probably just getting hungry for nothing. Oh yeah, I mean that's the reality. A lot of Christians think, oh, I must pray more. No, you just have to go. Like Bunny, she had to go. She could pray for China 24 hours a day, round the clock, and everybody think, oh, what a mighty saint. She'd be far less saint than because she just went.
Yeah. That's right.
Because otherwise, if you don't go, you don't meet. And if you don't meet, you can't tell. And if you don't tell, they go to hell.
Yeah.
But also when you tell, in the season that we're in, the Lord backs it up with signs and wonders. And that makes things actually a lot easier. Amen? I mean, we're close to the days where Nigel's coming to us with his miraculous healing reports from the surgery. Yeah,
come on.
We're in agreement on that, aren't we? Yeah? I mean, this man, you've I don't know what you've done just recently. You just seem to have had a God encounter, and you're just like, hey! There's just something that comes off you that says, faith! Hallelujah. Okay, just before we go for the walk with Jesus, I'm going to go here from Romans. And we're just going to look at somebody else. Romans chapter 4. And it says this in verse 18. Three words to start with. Against all hope. Now, they're very key because it says against all hope. In other words, this was not easy. This was not the easy choice. Against what would normally be expected, it says, Abraham, in hope, believed. So the thing is, Christians can think, oh, I don't really feel like I'm absolutely certain that if I pray for somebody, they're going to get healed. When I prayed for Ron's arm to be healed, it was a kind of, in hope, I believed. I'll tell you that now you're healed. Hallelujah. Against all hope. And sometimes it's against all hope because we know what we're like. And you think, oh, I don't know if God could use me. If you qualified to be used, you wouldn't be able to be used. Because the only reason you can be used is because you were disqualified and then you got qualified by God himself. And that's where the grace comes in. It's God that enables you to. You can't do anything. Oh, hallelujah. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many. It's referring, of course, to the encounter he had with God in the Old Testament where in his old age, God said to him, you're going to be the father of many nations. And there was no way. Sarah was old. He was old. Goodness knows how long it was since they had done anything to sort of go towards making more children. I'll put it as polite as possible. You know, when you're old and tired, it's a bit creaky. You probably don't venture down there too often. I meant in that direction. No, shut up. Anyway. Come on, Sarah. And then he gets this word, you're going to have many children. And Abraham's thinking, does that mean I've got to do something? No wonder it was against all hope, he believed. He just thought, the equipment's not functioning, Lord. You're going to have to do something. Hallelujah. But God stepped into the situation and he did become the father of many nations. Actually, in the end, he only had two children. But it was from those children that the whole thing grew. You see, you can't outguess God. He didn't have to have 20 children himself to get the whole thing kick-started. In fact, he should have only had one, but that's another story. Against all hope, in hope, Abraham believed. And that, I tell you, is so often what it's like when you pray. You just think, God help. God, you've got to do this. And I tell you what he does. And that's the good thing. And that's where we've got to strip away all this stuff that we've learned over the years and become like the Chinese Christians that you knew that hadn't learned how hard it is to heal. They found out that, oh, it does work today, and suddenly it worked. And that's probably it, and we could end the sermon, but I'm not, because you think you weren't getting your money's worth. Hallelujah. Without weakening in faith, this is Abraham, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead. All right? I mean, that's worse than what I was just saying. It was as good as... It's not very complimentary about the poor old man, is it? He was so old, he was as good as dead. What hope did he have? Hallelujah. I think he was only about 75, so, you know, he wasn't ancient. Some people in this room getting close to that, you know, it'd be a bit impolite to say you're as good as dead. But anyway, he was as good as dead. He was old, he was creaky. He faced that fact. And sometimes when you're facing illness in your life, or you're facing people that don't yet know the Lord, you've got to face the facts. I'm ill. It's not wrong to say, I'm ill. It's a delusion to pretend you're not when you are. And sometimes people, you know, you'll pray for someone, you say, has the pain gone? And out of politeness, they kind of say, yeah, it's getting better. If it's not getting better, say no. Because only when we say, it still hurts, can you say, Lord, save me. You know, if the disciples were coming to that story again at the end, I know I've mentioned it before, but I've never mentioned it on a Sunday morning. You know, if the disciples, when their boat was sinking, were too polite to cry out, Lord, save me, we may never have had any more gospel. Because Jesus would have been left there lying on the water, presumably, and the disciples would be at the bottom. Swimming with the fishes. And Jesus would have had to gone to plan B. Hallelujah. He did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God. Now, you see, that's the trouble. That's where Christians start to think, okay, well, I don't always believe. No, I bet you do. I bet you always believe. It's just that sometimes doubt comes in. Yeah? It's a bit like sin, you know. You can have thoughts that tempt you to sin. All right, you can look at that, let's make it daft rather than something serious, just for this. You can look at the gorgeous, luscious cream donut. All right, I love cream donuts, but with chocolate on and extra sprinkles, and it's a giant sized one. Now, you can look at it and think, my, that's gorgeous. That would go well in my stomach. But if you then act on that thought, that would be a sin to your body, wouldn't it, Doctor? But you can look at it and walk away, and you haven't sinned. A lot of the times it's like that with sin. You see it, it's in front of you. Temptation comes, you walk away from it, there's no sin. Doubt's just like that. You're in a place of believing, and you know God's going to do something, and doubt sort of sneaks up around the back here and gets in there, and you sort of, oh, but only if you entertain that doubt and start walking down the road of doubt have you actually gone into unbelief. Everybody doubts now and then. I mean, sometimes when things are going really bad, you can even doubt whether all this God stuff is even real, which is totally stupid when you've seen him transform your entire life, you've seen people healed, and you've seen all the things that God has done in your life. And then, I don't know about you, but occasionally you get to a point where you go, is this all real? And you sort of think, how could you even get to that point of thinking that? It's just totally ridiculous. And yet you do. So that's why Abraham was unwavering. He wouldn't allow doubt to take him over. I mean, look at the life of him. He so doubted, he ended up having a child by another woman to try and help God's promise come true. And yet it says he was unwavering in his faith, because there was something about him, even amidst the doubt, that said, God, I believe you. I see things coming my way that doubt make me disbelieve, but I'm going to believe you. I'm going to trust you. All right, now that is all this is a little bit of a lead in to where we're going with God. Because all I want you to realize is when you believe in God to do things, doubt comes in. And sometimes it's like that first line, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed. All right, so let's go for a walk with Jesus. In Matthew 8, we're just going to gallop through, I hope, some different miracles. Is that all right? Or a bit different part of his story. Let's put some flesh on his story. So the story picks up with saying, Matthew 8, when he came down the mountainside, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. All right, that is the first word I want you to take notice of. All right, this is catharizo, the clean word. Can you make me catharizo? The word means make me clean, purify me, make me free. It actually means make me free from filth. And it's quite difficult to say that. Make me free from filth. Which is probably why he just said catharizo. Hallelujah. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. Now the man felt filthy. The man felt dirty. The man had leprosy, which in his culture said he needed to be outside of the camp. He was an outcast. What did Jesus do with the outcast? What did Jesus do with the untouchable? He touched him. The first word we've got of healing in this thing, in this story, because it then says, Jesus reached out his hand and touched him. I am willing, he said, be clean. Catharizo, be purified, be free from filth. And sin is like that, isn't it? Sin is like a filth. It can make you feel like you can't go near to God. And yet if you turn to him, his immediate response is always, I'm willing. I'm willing. I'm willing. If you need healing, you turn to Jesus. His immediate response is, I am willing. On some of my YouTube videos, a guy was writing to me and he said, oh no, this passage demonstrates how healing is just for the occasional person, because this guy comes to him and he says, yes, I'm willing in your particular situation. It doesn't mean that at all. You can't get that. And he said, and it proves it because it says, I am. And that means he's God, the I am. It's actually absolute rubbish. The whole phrase, I am willing, is just one word in Greek that means I am willing. He doesn't say I am at all. It just says, yeah, I'm willing to do this whenever it's needed. Yeah, it's important sometimes. That's why I throw in Greek words now and then, because you can get totally misled. You want healing? Jesus says, I am willing. You need cleansing from sin, from a lifestyle that you know is not what God's wanted. Jesus turns to you and says, I am willing. Isn't that good? Yeah. And then he says, be clean. And he cleanses you from all the rubbish of your past. It's all gone. It's all behind you. Immediately, he was cured of leprosy. Cool. Hallelujah. And he sends him off to the priest because he needed his official certificate to show that he had been cleaned. Anyway, moving on. That's the first one, the guy who felt unclean, or the guy who was unclean. The second guy that comes along, when Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. Lord, he said, my servant lies at home, paralyzed and in terrible suffering. It means fearfully tormented, that bit does, actually. Now, it's interesting that it's a centurion, isn't it? Because a centurion had no natural sort of avenue to Jesus. They were both from completely different cultures. But this centurion wasn't going to allow his culture, wasn't going to allow his upbringing, wasn't going to allow what he had been taught to stop him from getting to Jesus. And you know, sometimes we've got to turn that on its head, and we've got to make sure that our culture and what we've been taught and what we know doesn't stop us from taking Jesus to others. It works both ways around, this one. But let's look at the centurion. He wouldn't allow his culture. He wouldn't allow his pride. He was a centurion. He was an important guy. He was part of the army that had conquered this pesky little country. Why was he going to one of their tiny little rabbis who just happened to have a few followers? But he wasn't going to let pride get him in the way of what he needed for his servant. He probably might not have even spoke easily with Jesus. But he wasn't going to let language be a barrier either. He wasn't even going to let the fact that he was a centurion, he was probably very, very busy, get in the way of getting to Jesus. But we've got to turn this on its head. We can't let being too busy stop us from taking Jesus to others. Amen? Praise God. Anyway, he goes to Jesus, and Jesus says to him, I mean, this is grace. This is the conquering army. This army has been responsible for deaths of thousands of Jews. And yet Jesus' immediate response, I will go and heal him. I will go and heal him. I will go and heal him. Just in case you're interested, it's not sozo. It's therapeuo, where we get therapy from. It means, interestingly, this is what it means. I will go and cure him. I will go and minister to him. I will attend and serve him. The centurion servant, Jesus is saying, yes, I'll come and serve. And we've just got healed. But the centurion replies, Lord, I don't know, I don't deserve you to come under my roof. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. Now, why did he say? It's the whole cultural thing that he knew Jesus would be defiled, but he was in shock at what Jesus had said. Jesus, this rabbi, who obviously, despite the cultural differences, despite everything, he'd got an intense respect for, then turns to him and says, I will come and serve you. I will come and minister to your servant. He's in shock. No, I'm not worthy. I don't want that. You can just say the word. But yet Jesus is willing to come and serve. When we go out and we're laying hands on the sick, when we're praying for people, for their finances to be turned around, for the anointed to come on them, for the fire to fall, Jesus is not in heaven thinking, oh, I don't know if this one's worthy. I am willing. I will go and heal. I will come and serve. I will come and minister. When we call on the name of the Lord, the Holy Spirit is vroom, in there to serve, to heal. And you see, this is where it sweeps away all our misconceptions about how difficult healing is. The Holy Spirit is desperate to heal. Yeah, he just wants to minister, to serve, his therapeuo. He wants to come and give therapeutic care. But Jesus hears this and he's astonished and says to those following, it means, this is astonished, it means he marveled in it. He wasn't like, oh, wow, that's a surprise. He just marveled, oh, this is awesome. This guy believes. And what did he say? Say the word. This person has realized the importance of the word. Hallelujah. I tell you the truth, I've not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. All he said was say the word. You could say that. You could say the word. And Jesus says, you've got great faith all of a sudden. Be healed. Wow, what great faith. So you thought you had little faith. And actually, you read this and you think, I've got great faith. No wonder people are going to be healed. No wonder people are going to be saved. No wonder people are going to hear the truth from the gospel that Jesus came, that they could have a better life here and now on this earth and a place with him for eternity. That their past can be wiped out, put behind them, washed clean, and they can live a new life now. They can live free from sickness and disease and everything that's bothering them now and live a new life now. And they can have the assurance of knowing where they're going and they're living with someone who's got a plan and a purpose and a destiny for their life. It's not that they've missed it. It's not that they've blown it. It's not that they've got no hope. It's not that they've got nowhere to go. But they can know a God who says, I am willing. I will go and heal you. I will come to you. Call on me and I will answer you. Yes. And people have got this picture, like you were saying, of a God that would send an earthquake, who is angry and is cross. He's exactly the opposite. That's why Jesus came, that there would not need to be that retribution upon all of mankind, because the price had been paid and you could have a place of peace with him. Hallelujah. So we've got Cesario, therapeuo. And it's just in this tiny bit, and they all just say heal or clean. When Jesus came to Peter's house, this is just after this. Oh, no, he said, oh, we better finish with what he last said to the centurion, didn't we? He said to the centurion, go, it will be done just as you believed. And his servant was healed at that very hour. All right, at that very time, at that very moment, that very season. Hallelujah. When Jesus came into Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. He touched her hand and the fever left her. He didn't even say anything this time. He just touched her hand. Now Jesus lives in you. So that means just touching somebody on their hand could just be enough.
Yes.
Because the anointing will flow. Amazing, isn't it? I mean, Peter's mother-in-law didn't even have a chance to respond in faith. Because she didn't really know what he was doing. I don't know, maybe she was even thinking, oh, leave me alone. I don't want to cook the dinner. The word that it says the fever she's got means she was burning up. She had a temperature. She was feeling, you know, very sick and weary probably. And, I mean, Jesus is, he would have been in so much trouble. Yeah, he would have been in far more trouble than Todd Bentley ever gets into. Because... Yeah, he walks into the house where Simon's mother-in-law is. He's feeling a little bit peckish, so he reaches over to the poor sick woman in her bed. He's helping her up so she can get dinner. The poor woman's ill. Couldn't he put a penny on for a change? Can you imagine it in the Daily Mail, couldn't you? Jesus gets sick woman up to cook dinner. Sick Jesus. Or something, you know, it'd be something really exaggerated. If this shows the degeneration of our times, when even rabbis cannot put a penny on to help serve a sick woman. Well, he could have made the woman her dinner, but I bet she was far better pleased that when she got up with his hand, she was well. It says she went and waited on him. Interestingly, the word that it says he touched her, I think it says, yeah, he touched her hand. The word used, when it's used in relation to an object, means like set fire to or ignite. In other words, as he lifted her up, the fire of God went through her and she was well. She was ignited. She was on fire. What can I do? What can I do, Lord? I'll make you dinner. She probably burnt it. She was so hot. She no longer had a fever. She was on fire for the Lord because she'd been touched by him. And so sometimes you touch somebody and the fire of God flows through them. Or sometimes you just want to reach out to Jesus. What does he say? Fire. Receive. It's going to be fire that comes down next Saturday night.
Yes.
Yeah. God wants people to experience him as well as know about him.
Yes.
You know, when it talks about knowing God, it talks of an intimate relationship with God. You can't intimately know somebody you never feel or you never experience. You'll end up only knowing about them. The Word is the foundation, but it's the Word and the Spirit. And when the Word and the Spirit work together, they work on your whole being. They are going to work on your mind. They are going to work on your will. They are going to work on your emotions. It's good to be happy.
Yes.
It says on the front of the bulletin, church with a smile. I was joking with you at the beginning. It's better than church with a frown. Church with a scowl. Church with a face of, well, I'm not going near you, mate. Church with the unfriendly face. It's not got quite the same ring to it, has it? Jesus had a smile on his face. He reached out and the woman was healed. It says, then it goes on to say, evening came and many who were demon-possessed were brought to him. I mean, poor Simon Peter's mother, you know. There she is making dinner and half the demon-possessed people turn up. I probably spoilt the after-dinner wine. Anyway. It says he drove out the spirits with a word, just like the centurion understood. But hang on a minute, because these guys didn't understand. You see, it's not always dependent. When you're seeking healing yourself, don't get so tied in knots that you can't be healed because you haven't got enough faith. These demoniacs didn't have the faith. He just spoke the word. The servant that was being healed of the centurion, he probably didn't even know it was going on. He didn't even know when Jesus said, go, and it will be done as you believe, that the word had been spoken, and he still got well. We put far too much on ourselves when we think it's all totally dependent on what we believe, or not believe. And in any case, if you learnt today, you've got great faith. Even just walking down the front to receive something, Jesus looks at you and says, oh, great faith. Because you've acted on what you believed. That's all faith is. Even as if you say it's a call forward, sometimes obviously it's a stand there and everybody lay hands on. But you know, even the fact that you signaled that you want somebody to pray for you, Jesus looks at you and says, oh, great faith. And we're thinking, oh, I don't know. Against all hope, in hope, Abraham believed. Amen. The natural might say that what you've got is going to kill you. The natural might say that what you've got is going to make you poorly. The natural might say to Ron, okay, you're getting on a bit now, Ron. I don't want to be rude. I'm not saying that directly. This is what you're thinking. I'm getting on a bit now. I've got to live with this arm that hurts. I've got to live with this back that hurts. Who said?
That's right.
Jesus says, I am willing.
Yes.
Jesus says, I'll come and heal you.
Yes.
Amen? Oh, this is good. Anyway, they come with evil spirits and with a word, and he healed all the sick. You know, you've got a little bit of focus on the man with leprosy. You've got a little bit of focus on the centurion's servant. You've got a little bit of focus on Peter's mother-in-law. And then just thrown in one little sentence. Oh, and he healed all the sick. All the sick. All the sick. I am willing. He'll go to them and heal them. He ministered. He served, if you like, the whole crowd. And he healed them. That word there, that healed, is another word, believe it or not. Iomai. And that one simply means cured or healed. In this little passage here, you've got catharizo, therapeuo, and iomai. I mean, somebody who's got a great Greek accent will probably say, well, they don't sound much like that, but we'll just swiftly push that to one side and you can be impressed instead. And he healed all the sick. This was to fulfill, Matthew tells us, what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and carried our diseases. That word was spoken hundreds of years before Jesus. He took up our infirmities. The word means weaknesses, sicknesses, and carried our diseases. The word means sickness or disease, or metaphorically, it means our pain, our sorrows, our evil. And you can see in this short walk with Jesus, we're beginning to build up this huge description of what salvation actually means. Yeah? When Jesus saw the crowd around him, when Jesus saw the crowd around him, he gave orders to cross to the side of the lake. He's not healing this time. The teacher of the law came to him and said, teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus replied, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Jesus says, look, it's great you're looking at the miracles, but there is a cost, you know, and that's to us here. What's the cost that Jesus is placing on you now? It might be like the centurion to put aside your pride or your wealth, in his case. Discipleship costs popularity, friends, free time, money. It does cost. But discipleship is an investment in your eternity. The return on whatever it costs you is multiplied across eternity. Have you ever thought about that? Whatever time you put in now, think of the interest on that over eternity. Whatever it costs you now, think of the interest on that. Whoa. Another disciple said to him, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. But Jesus said to him, and here's another Todd Bentley controversy, getting the Daily Mail type response, follow me and let the dead bury their dead. And the word he actually uses is, let the corpse bury the corpse. I mean, controversial or what? The guy says, I've got to follow you, but I do need to bury my dad. Oh, let the corpse bury the corpse. Come and follow me. Now, probably the context of him saying this, let me go and bury my father, it was an expression that meant, when my father has died, I will come and follow you. His dad probably wasn't at home, you know, a stiffy on the slate, as it were, and he had to just, he'd got to spend a few days at the funeral. He was saying, look, when my father has died, we don't know why he was saying it. Maybe his father had a business and he was waiting to come into the inheritance of the business. Maybe his father would disapprove if he followed this itinerant preacher rather than staying at home and getting his university education or whatever it was. And Jesus just said, look, if you want to follow me, it'll cost you everything. Don't wait for your father. Don't let family get in the way of following me. Amen. Don't even let dead bodies get in the way of following me. I mean, there he is coming with grace. There he is stepping into everybody's situation. There he is saying, I will serve you. And then on the other foot he says, but it's going to cost you everything. This guy was basically saying, well, I really like what's going on. I really want to be part of this. Just count me as one of yours, Lord, but I can't quite follow you until my dad's died because, you know, I might not inherit the business if I do that, or I might not keep his favour until you do that. Discipleship is an investment in eternity, but it costs. That just comes in, and I'm just going to finish very, very quickly with the story that we've done before. Then he gets in the boat, they go out over the lake, and the storm comes up. And remember, the disciples are professional fishermen. They know about storms. They know, they must have been in hundreds of storms on that lake, and yet this storm so frightens them, they cry out, Lord, save us, we're going to drown. What's Jesus' response? He stands up in the boat and stills the storm. And yes, he does say, oh, you of little faith. Why did he say, oh, you of little faith? Because when they cried out, Lord, save us, they still said, we're going to drown. Lord, save us, we're going to drown. Their faith was about here. Lord, save us, we're going to drown. Even though they had minute faith, and you've got great faith, their prayer was answered. They didn't drown. You might feel that the issue going on in your mind, the way your mind gets confused, or the way you can't sort certain things out, is the way it's always going to be. It might be a Lord save me, this is a mess, but that's enough for God to come in and like sweep through your mind, clean it out, and give you that ability to concentrate on Him and everything else you've got to do. You need that mind sweeping God, move of the Lord, just whoom. Actually, yeah, that's oh. Hallelujah. You don't need much. A mustard seed, Jesus said. I remember, it was all fantastic, but I remember it was good what was happening. But about 13 years ago, guy coming over to Faith Camp from the move of God happening in Argentina, and he gave out what was called the mustard seed anointing, didn't he? And he'd pour little tiny mustard seeds in your hand, and it was to represent multiplication, but they were tiny, tiny little seeds. But you could almost get to the point where I had a little pot on my shelf, you know, and you put the pot of seeds on your shelf and you think, oh, if only I could have that much faith. That wasn't what Jesus meant. He meant if you've got a tiny little full stop of faith, you can move mountains. If you've got a tiny little full stop of faith, you can be saved from drowning. If you've got a tiny little full stop of faith, the cancer's got to leave your body. If you've got a tiny little full stop of faith, your mind has got to be cleansed from those addictions that you struggle with. If you've got a tiny little full stop of faith, your body can be healed. If you've got a tiny little full stop of faith, you can see every purple chair in the library filled with people who are hungry for the Lord.
Yes.
Amen. How many of you are praying daily to see this place full every Sunday? Wow, that's not enough, is it? Are you going to from now on? Because you've got a tiny little bit of faith, and when this bunch are saying, come on, Lord, it's going to happen. As long as you go, because if you don't go, they won't hear. And if they don't hear, you don't want to know where they're going. Hallelujah. Lord, save us. And of course, that one is sozo. Lord, save us, which means healed, which means delivered, which means put in a safe place. So the Lord turns when you call on him and says, I am willing. I looked up that word, as I told you, the Greek word, I am willing, and it's all one word. It's not ego eimi, which is what Jesus says when he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and reveals himself to be God. Ego eimi means I am the way, the truth, and the life. This is just I am willing as one verb. But the word is interesting. It's thelo. It means I am willing. I am delighted. I really desire to do this. I really wish. I'm really going to do this. This is active. It's like, yeah, come on. Bring it on. Oh, yes. Lord, are you willing to heal me? Oh, I'm delighted to heal you. This is what I desire to do. This is my passion, Jesus is saying. He's not just saying, yeah, you're one of the special ones that's going to go in Matthew's book, so I'm going to have to heal you. He's saying, you are my passion. This is what I delight to do. Healing people is what I'm here for. Seeing people saved is what I'm here for. So in Matthew 8, you've got all this. Ready? In the different words that all sort of roughly translated heal or cleanse. Here we go. We've got cleanse, purify, free from filth, served, cured, ministered to, attended to as a servant, cured, healed, saved, delivered, made whole, preserved, healed, safe from danger and destruction, safe from loss, safe from weakness, sickness, disease, pain, sorrow, and evil.
Amen.
And that was just in a short space of time in 2/3 of a chapter. And we wonder whether Jesus heals today. Maybe we don't. I don't. I know. Amen. Ron knows. He's living proof of it. John knows. He's living proof of it. God's working on his eyes. Amen. Praise God. There's others in the room with similar testimonies. We're going to finish very soon. It's nearly the end of time. But let's stand up. Let's have the worship team bound to the front.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com/Yorkshire.